Thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com. As we're doing this, there's a few questions I wanted to share with you this morning to kind of help us collectively to reflect on what it is we're trying to do. First of these questions would be, what have I become? What have I become? Now, most often, if a person is asking that question, there are probably certain mental images that would pop into your mind about what must be going on in that person's life. It'd be kind of a dark picture like the one I have on the screen. One example, there's a couple of examples I can think of in Scripture. You might imagine, for example, a man who's standing there. As you look at his body, you'd see that he's covered in dirt. His hands are dirty. His feet are dirty. His clothing is worn out. He could probably use new clothing, but what he has is ragged, barely hanging on. And he's working at a pig farm. And truth be told, if you could read his thoughts, you would see that he's looking at what the pigs are eating, looking at the pig slop with some envy because of how hungry he is. This is one example in Scripture where that prodigal son who wanted all his inheritance and he went and blew it and lost everything and ends up working in a pig farm, this terrible place. Scripture says that he came to his senses. He had this moment where he hit rock bottom and he asked himself that question, didn't he? What have I become? How did I end up in this place? How has this become my life? And fortunately, he chose to correct the course that he was on. He chose a different path. He made different choices, different actions, and it certainly changed the outcome of his life as he went home and found that not only would his father let him live with him as some sort of subservient person or slave, but in fact embraced him fully as his son, gave him new clothes, a new ring, killed the fatted calf, and welcomed him home because he chose to make that correction in the direction that his life was going. You might think about another man who's standing there holding a bag of money. People can't seem to agree on exactly how much it would have been worth, somewhere between a couple of $100 up to maybe $1,000 or $2,000 worth of silver that he's hanging on to. And after Judas saw what had become of Jesus, that they had arrested him, that in fact they were going to execute him, what did he do? He had that moment where he said, oh no, what have I done? What have I become? And he went running back to the people that he had betrayed Jesus over to for those 30 pieces of silver, and he was trying to give them the silver back, and they wouldn't take it back. He said, no, that's blood money. You know, what you've done, you've done. If you don't feel good about it, that's your problem. That's not our problem. Of course, he chose to go a very different direction with his life. So, in your experience as a human being, inevitably, sometimes you do come across pain and suffering. It's part of what it means to be a human. Even in striving for good things, striving involves pain, sometimes soreness, sometimes frustrations. But when you have an experience like hitting rock bottom, pain, fear, these are things that can work well as an alarm clock, can't they? When you've hit a moment in your life where you suddenly are confronted with, I cannot continue along this course of action, or things are going to get really bad for me, or even worse for me, pain makes a good alarm clock, but it's also not the thing that you want to use as a foundation for your life. As Christians, even though we might say, I have a healthy fear of the Lord, I have a respect for God and who He is and what He said I ought to do with my life, it's not a healthy way to sustain your faith by just being afraid all the time of being lost or the wrath of God and those things. In fact, God has loved us, and in Christ He's demonstrated that He wants us to be able to act out of a place of deep love. But just the same, fear and pain can be an alarm clock that move us into a different way of thinking. But fortunately for us, we don't have to hit rock bottom or a bad place in our life to ask a good question like that. Because it is actually a good question, isn't it? Not just when you're at the end of your rope, but as a proactive thing to do. You know, around this time last year, we were prepping to start a series on the book of Proverbs that we spent a couple of months in last year. And one of the wonderful things about Proverbs is that voice of Lady Wisdom who says, you know, I'm out here shouting all the time. Wisdom wants to find you if you're willing to listen, if you're willing to look for it. So we don't have to be at a bad place in our life to benefit from asking that same question. It's a question I'd invite you to be thinking about. What is it that I've become? You know, what am I like? What are the traits that I've allowed myself to take on? What are the ways I've been arranging my priorities and the things that I'm choosing to do with my time? Ask yourself that question honestly. What have I become? Where am I now? What am I proud of? What is it in my life, perhaps, that I'm trying to hide? You might think of it in these terms. Just imagine if your life ended today, and let's say it was totally peaceful, nothing scary, but let's just say that today is the end of your story, and right now you had to write your own eulogy and say, this is what sums up who I am. What would you say about yourself? What is it that could truthfully, realistically be said about you, the kind of presence you have in the people's lives around you, the way that you are, the things that you're doing? And in fact, there's a lot of parts of your life that are known to you that aren't known to the rest of us. So in your real moments with yourself and what you really think, what is it that you've become? What could be truly said of you? And again, I would say, I would hope, in fact, that there are probably many good things you could say about yourself. You know, I don't think in walking with Christ it means we're supposed to live under some sort of perpetual guilt trip, but instead, as we walk with Christ and the Spirit bears fruit in our life, I'd like to think that all of us have some ways that you can say, well, hey, you know, 10 years ago I had a real issue with my temper, but I've gotten a little better with that. I've worked on that. Or I didn't have very good habits in my life. I was getting really unhealthy, but you know, I made some changes. I feel good about that. There's a lot of things we could be saying about ourselves, hopefully, that are positive. So again, to ask that question of who you are and what you're like is not an intrinsically negative question, but it is an important question. What could be truly said about you and how you are today at this time and at this moment? So far in your life, what have you become? A second question that's a really important one I want us to dwell on some this morning is this question, who does God invite me to be? God has a vision for us. If He created us, if He really is the one who put the world in order and He created human beings, He didn't do it for no reason, but the whole experience of going through life with its ups and downs, with its victories and its defeats, all of this somehow is supposed to be shaping us into something. So what is it that God's envisioning that all your experiences would be shaping you into? What kind of a person? What does it look like to be the kind of person whose life has been shaped the way that God would want it to be shaped? So one of the struggles anytime we want to do self-evaluation is that we might tend to just start using all the same bad criteria that everyone else uses, where you might start comparing yourself and say, well, so far in my life, if I look at myself, I'm making this much money, but that other guy I don't like at the office is making a little bit more than I am, so this year my goal is, you know, beat that guy. You know, you set yourself up in some kind of a competitive, subjective goal setting like that, and you never really end up very satisfied or happy because there's always someone who's done a little more or has a little more or has gained a little more than you have. There are some healthier ways to think about that standards. And again, not that it's bad to have higher levels of income, not that it's bad to have accolades and achievements, but those don't need to be at the base layer of who we are. There's always something more. I love this quote from Winston Churchill. He says, "You will never reach your destination if you stop and throw stones at every dog that barks." Well, that's so true, isn't it? If you ever go walking in your neighborhood, I know in my neighborhood, I can tell you which houses have the dogs, right? So annoying. You're walking along having a nice conversation with your wife and just like, rawr, 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 right through the fence. But there's always dogs barking, right? Not just in the form of dogs. There's a lot of different things in life that are begging for your attention. In fact, there are whole industries, right? I mean, marketing and advertising. These are dogs who have very good, I'd call it precision barking. They know how to bark in the way to really get your attention because they want you to buy this product or sign up for this service or give your time to this. We've got all kinds of dogs that are barking. And I think for most of us, the biggest struggle in our life is not so much that I'm going to go out and make one really bad decision. I'll tell you, I'm not very inclined at this point in my life to go rob a bank this week. If I were to do that, that would throw my life entirely off course. It's not usually one terrible decision that we make that defines so much. A lot of times, though, it's those small, petty decisions, isn't it? Like over and over again, instead of choosing the better thing, I choose the needless thing, the thing that wasn't so necessary, and I get bogged down, and I take the important priorities, and I put them to the back, and I take the lesser priorities, and I keep them in the forefront, and I let the dogs keep barking without ever stopping to think about where I'm going. It's those petty things that distract us. So I want to look at a few passages with you about what Paul is inviting us to become as Christians, or I should say what God is inviting us to become. I want to look at this first passage, which is written down by Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. This is something that Paul prays for the Christians in Ephesus. A thing I like about the letter to the Ephesians is that it's not so much to a specific little town, it's more to a region. So it's a little more of a general letter and has good applicability to kind of a general population, so to speak. But this is what he prays broadly for the Christians in Ephesus. And I would say, if you ever feel like you need to pray for someone and you don't know what to pray for that person, you can't do much better than Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." There's a lot of wonderful things to contemplate in that passage, but what does it mean to reach maturity in Christ? I think this is kind of a portrait of what that might be like. You see that one of our goals we're trying to set in our Christian growth is to be a life that is open, where the Spirit of God is welcome. It says a lot to be an open person, doesn't it? Where you don't do things that you feel like you have to hide, you don't actively choose things that you would feel ashamed of, but you live your life in such a way that it's consistent, where you're the same person at home, and you're the same person at work, and you're the same person when you're hanging out with your friends, where there's just a consistency where I don't have anything to hide because I don't put on different hats to try and impress people. I've chosen, I'm going to be a Christian. My life's going to be rooted and established in love. I love that terminology there, but that's who I'm going to be, and this is just my mode of being. And you can adjust to me, you can be with me, or you can avoid me, but I already know who I am. I'm going to live a life that's open, and the Spirit of God is welcome in my life. And again, having a life that has deep roots in the love of God would be one of the things that shines through in this passage. It's so critical for children, isn't it, to grow up in an environment where they feel like they are actively loved. I mean, it's not uncommon to meet an adult who spent their entire life trying to overcome just a lack of hearing a parent say, "I love you." It means so much to know that you're loved, and this is what we're invited to in Christ, to know truly that God loves us, that we build our life on that foundation, not just on what we can achieve or what people will say about us, but just to know at my core, even before I've accomplished anything or done anything, I'm already God's child and God loves me just as I am. That's something that's true for each of us. Then he says the thing that should be increasing in us is our sense of wonder at God's greatness and God's love. That the thing that should always be increasing in me is that the more I get to know God, the more I continue to be amazed at the love of God and at the way that God helps us in our lives. The way that you see that happen is by being part of what God is doing in your life. You know, Jesus taught very wisely, I think, that wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. I think that's true, right? The thing that you value most in your life is what you're going to care about most. That's the thing you're not willing to cut out. And so if you're struggling and saying, well, you know, right now I'm in my Christian faith, I'm feeling increasingly kind of distant from God or disinterested in the faith or disinterested in Scripture, and I'm having trouble seeing what it has to do with anything, my question would be, how much are you really investing yourself in your faith? Because whatever you're really got your heart in, that's what you're going to care about. Whatever you're putting your energy in and your planning and your creativity, when you point all of that towards God, God's going to be intrinsically interesting to you. But if you're more focused on something else and God starts seeming irrelevant, you might start wondering, am I moving in the right direction? This is one passage I think that paints a great portrait. If you're trying to set some goals for yourself as a Christian, what are some things that God would envision and invite me to? I think that's a good starting point. Another passage I wanted to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians has a lot to say about what it means to be rooted in love. And what I love about this passage is that I think one of our goals as a Christian is to become a resilient person. That means when bad things happen to you, it doesn't mean you're going to dodge bad things, right? We all know sooner or later you're going to have problems, but how are you able to respond when those problems come? Are you able to bounce back and be resilient, or does everything just crush you and you feel like you're defeated and never able to get up and move forward again? But Paul's talking about what it means to be a Christian and what it's been like for him. And what he does in this passage is that he paints some really extreme highs and lows of what his life has been like. And so he says, for one, we don't set a stumbling block for other people with our lives. And he continues by saying, instead, commending ourselves in everything as God's ministers, that's all of us, in immense endurance, in afflictions, in necessities, in narrow straits, in welts, in jails, in riots, in labors, in sleepless nights, in days of hunger, in chastity, in knowledge, in magnanimity, what a great word, in honesty, in a holy spirit, in unfeigned love, in a discourse of truth, in God's power, by righteousnesses, that's a big word, righteousnesses, armaments, on our right and our left, through glory and dishonor, through censure and praise, as both deceivers and truthful men, he'd been called both, as both unknown and fully known, as both dying and, see, we live, as both chastened and not put to death, as aggrieved yet ever rejoicing, as destitute yet enriching many, as both having nothing and possessing all things. So it's a long description, but you see how he keeps going between those extremes. I've had people who don't know me at all, and I've been fully known. I've had everything. I've had nothing. He says, you're going to go through all these ups and downs in your life, but what he's able to do because of his faith is that he's able to bounce back in every circumstance. The good times don't go to his head in such a way that would set him up for later failure when he has to be humbled. The bad times don't overwhelm him because his identity is already secure in the love of God and what God cares about. When you read the way that he lays this out, it's kind of like wedding vows, isn't it? You think about the typical wedding vow where you would talk about in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, whether things are going really well for us or things are going really badly for us. The one thing that remains is that we're committed, we're going to love each other, and we're going to work through it. That's what he's talking about. My love for God is at the foundation, and it enables me to go through the good times and the bad times. There's another passage I want to suggest we look at. When you think about your goals for your life, what it is that God's inviting you to, I would look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So what's important to understand about those verses, he's not saying, one day I'm going to try to grow as a Christian to the point that I will aspire to be light. What Jesus says is, when you're a Christian, you are light. He says, when you're a Christian, you are salt. It's worth reflecting on the properties of those things, isn't it? I mean, we can talk about salt as a preservative. We can talk about salt as something that adds flavor. We could talk about the way that Christians try to preserve what's best about the human experience, the way that we try to be a positive influence. We can talk about the effects of light and how it makes things better and easier where people can see a path. There's a lot of ways you can go with those metaphors, but to me, something that we could easily miss here is to say, well, you know, there are Christians who are good at being salt and light, but that's not really something I'm good at. It's not a matter of you choosing whether or not to do it. He says, when you're a Christian, you are salt. The question is whether you're going to be salty salt or useless salt. But that's really the only question. You are salt. You are light. So how brightly are you shining? How much can people taste Jesus because of their experience with you and the way that you are? If you won't be the salt, then the world's not going to know the taste of the gospel. If you won't be the light, then the world is going to remain blind. If you won't be part of that city of God, the town on the hill, that community of faith, if you won't be a participant in that, how will people ever know that the church exists? Jesus tells us it's our responsibility to be those things. So something, I'm going to share a couple of kind of personal things with you today as I'm moving towards the end of this. Something that I do every year is that I sit down sometime around late December, and I actually do this. I get a notepad and a sheet of paper, and I would challenge you to do this when you go home today, but I take a sheet of paper and I kind of draw a line and I say, here's some things I think I'm actually like, and then the thing we've been doing. Here is what I think God invites me to be. What is God envisioning for my life, and what is my life actually like? And I think a healthy step with this is sometimes we're either too lenient on ourselves or too harsh on ourselves. So this is a great question to ask someone in your family or a close friend and say, here's kind of what I think about myself, but you know me pretty well. What would you say about me? What are some things that I'm doing well? What should I continue doing? What are healthy things I shouldn't stop? And then maybe what are some blind spots? What are some things I've gotten unbalanced with? What are some things I'm not paying enough attention to that I should be paying attention to? And if you put those lists there on that page, what am I like? And then maybe you pick a good scripture. Like I've shared three with you this morning, but if you've got a favorite scripture that inspires you as a Christian, let that scripture be kind of the bar you're striving toward, and write some of those principles out about, this is what I think God really invites me to. And then the question becomes, what connects those two, right? There's a space in between. So what's the distance between how you are and how you think God wants you to be? And from that, you try to take some steps in a positive direction. So the next question to be asking is, what step will I take next? What am I going to do? So this practice over the centuries has been called making a rule of life. So you think of rule being like a ruler, like a measuring stick. So one thing that I found really helpful, I've been doing this for about 10 years now, but I sit down every year and I kind of evaluate myself. And then I make a really specific plan for things I'm going to try to include in my life. And what I would say about this is it's important that you don't try to put everything you think you should do. You write down the things you really believe you will do. You know, you can very easily overwhelm yourself because, yeah, sure, all of us should get up and read the Bible 2 hours every day before we go to work, and then you should serve in the soup kitchen that afternoon, and then you should volunteer 15 other things, right? Like, there's a limitless number of things you could do, but what if you picked something that felt like a baby step and said, here's one small thing that I actually will do? And then you think about your life in terms of these different chunks. And so depending on your schedule with your work, with your children, the way your life is set up, you know, your life may really be oriented around kind of each day is similar and you've just got to kind of do everything a day at a time. You might be a person whose life, like my life, kind of rotates around Sundays. So you might think about how you orient your life weekly. Some of you have really definite monthly goals you have to move toward. But think about the chunks of your life and then say, you know, what are the kinds of things I should be doing that would be perhaps daily actions? What are the things I should try to do weekly? And some of those may be very small or simple. Weekly, it might just be a matter of the thing I really want to do weekly is just to try and worship every week, and that'd be sufficient. But then maybe monthly or yearly, you have certain things you try to include. So if I could go to that next slide, I would say that you've got four basic building blocks of how God's going to work on you spiritually. If God's going to build on your life, the way that he's going to do this involves usually one of these four things. One of which would be Scripture, right? If you're wanting to grow closer to God, you don't get to do that apart from listening to His Word somehow. So whether you're reading it, or you're doing audio Bibles, or you're watching the YouTube Bible Project videos, I don't care. Whatever you do, you need somehow to be encountering the words of God in Scripture. You also need to be making time for God in prayer, time spent with you and God, where you share with God absolutely everything in your life. You seek His wisdom. You ask for His help. Then we also have a third building block, which is the Christian community. Like, the reason that God has given us the church is that he actually does expect us to be like irons who sharpen each other. So think about the interactions you have. Maybe that's in a church setting. Maybe that's in a Bible class. I'm a big advocate of deliberately kind of seeking out companions each year. So I've introduced to you before my friend Virgil Fry. He came and spoke about grief a couple of years ago. But every single month, I talk to Virgil for an hour about my spiritual self. And in fact, I'm talking to him this Tuesday. I've kept this up for about 6 years. It's been really healthy for me to have a wise companion on my journey who helps me keep myself in check, pay attention to myself. And then a fourth component that we don't like too much in our culture is, you know, you actually need to have some times of rest and silence. You know, the Sabbath was a wonderful principle. Taking a day where you actually don't try to accomplish everything or save the world, but every week to have a day where you pull back and maybe we worship and we remember Jesus, but to have some time that you're not just trying to do stuff or accomplish stuff, but you take some time to be still. It might be the most healthy thing you could add to your daily schedules to go to bed 2 hours earlier as well. Some of us just need more sleep, and it's important to take care of your physical body because it's with your physical body that you're going to do your spiritual acts of worship and service and all these other things. You know, while you're in this life, you don't get to detach your soul from your body. You know, practically speaking, while we're here, I am my body. This is all I've got to work with. So the question is, how am I going to use the time that I've been given, and how am I going to be deliberate about setting a plan? And I would say readily, you know, your plan doesn't have to look anything like my plan and vice versa, but it really is important that you have a plan. How are you going to reach a specific destination if you're not actively trying to seek it? And one of the great blessings in Christ is that we really do have these opportunities to do course correction. And again, I think coming up on the end of a year, it's always a great time to do that. What did I do with 2019? How am I going to be different in 2020? What are my goals for what I'm going to be doing, not just for my accomplishments, but really in my spiritual growth for God?